If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Romans chapter 10, Paul is coming to a difficult part of his writing. I believe this is his greatest letter, but also his most difficult letter, because the Spirit has determined that he is to reach three classes of people. In the first part of this book, he's writing to the sinners to warn them about the coming judgment for a lascivious lifestyle. He's saying that there will be people who will welcome and glorify people who no longer want to walk with God according to intimate knowledge. They become vain in their imaginations and push God aside. Then he talks to the Christian believer in chapter 8, and he starts telling that Christian that there is no more condemnation to you because you're in Christ Jesus, which means even if you do fall, don't condemn yourself. Just get up and ask God to forgive you. But then he comes to one of the most difficult challenges in this writing. He has to convince the Jews that God has not abandoned them by bringing in the Gentiles. So chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dedicated to strengthening and building up the members of his own faith. Paul has a passion for his people. He says, I do love everybody, but I want to see Israel. I want to see Israel saved. That's critical. Dave, where's Stacy? I didn't see him. Give him a call, find out what's going on with him. And so when we get to chapter 10, Paul runs into the same problem that the writer to the Hebrews runs into. Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews. The literary style is slightly different. It's not as theologically applicable. He doesn't deal with theology. He deals more with stories. And Paul's writings are always filled with theology. Paul's a hermeneutical, exegetical preacher because of his Pharisaical upbringing. And so he has to really unfold truth. Paul teaches layers. Paul teaches primary application, secondary application, tertiary application for the purpose of bringing you to Christological application. And so throughout all of his letters, his letters follow that pattern. Second part of his letters is that they are normally identified through the personal pronouns, I, me, and he lets you know that he's the one writing the letter. And so since this is a constant dealing with the Gentiles, and his heart and his passion is for his people, the Jews, then it's only right to assume that when he writes personally to the Jews, he would put his own autograph on that particular letter. But the letter to the Hebrews has no Pauline authorship. It has nothing to distinguish it as Paul. So many theologians believe that Barnabas writes this because it does seem to be encouraging. It does seem to be uplifting. It seems to be a letter that reaches out. It seems to be a letter that's written to connect. And that's what Barnabas was. He was the connector. He was the encourager. He was the one who would come by and stand with you even when you were doing wrong. And that's what caused him and Paul to break, because Paul had not yet risen to the point of 1 Corinthians 13 in application. And so when Barnabas says, I want to reach out and bring my nephew Mark with us, and Paul said, no, he's not to be trusted. We can't depend on him. And Barnabas says, yes, he can. He made a couple of mistakes, but he's okay now. And Paul says, nope. So Barnabas said, well, you know what? I'll take Mark, and we'll go someplace else, and you go do what you want to do. And they parted as friends. But I believe that by the time Paul reaches the application of 1 Corinthians 13, he's so full of love, I think he and Barnabas had reconnected. Because you can't walk with God and stay mad. Not if you're going to walk with God. You can't do that. I'm sorry. You just can't do that. And so when he gets to this 10th chapter, he teaches something about faith as an application that he never taught with so much clarity. He teaches something that apparently, because I believe that all the apostles, even though they had individualized ministries, I believe there was connection. I don't think they were like we are today, where we lord over our ministries and not want to share what God has given to us. We think every revelation is private, and, you know, if somebody preaches something that's already been preached, you know, we think that, oh, praise God, that's confirmation, when really it's just the same thing. I mean, come on, the Bible's only 66 books, and somebody's going to preach the same passage. My God, and we just go up, oh, confirmation. No, it's not. It's just the same thing. It's coincidence. You know, younger ministers get all excited. Oh, praise God, they preach the same thing. It must have been God. No, come on. I mean, God, how difficult is this? And so I believe that Barnabas listened to Paul while they were teaching and preaching and running together. And then when he writes to these Hebrews, if you notice, the central theme of the book of Hebrews is faith. Now, where does he gather all of this information? From his connection with Paul. Because Paul taught faith, both as a doctrine and a lifestyle. Paul would teach faith so that it's both a verb and a noun, an action and a thing. And Paul was good at interweaving nouns and verbs. And so when he gets to chapter 10, or this part of the letter that we identify as chapter 10, and writing to these Jewish people, he says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, always remember, the audience drives the theology. The audience drives the theology. He has never preached like this to the Thessalonians, because they were Greeks who were trying to get back into some semblance of knowledge of the one true and living God. He doesn't preach in this fashion to the Colossians, because they were Christians trying to disengage from the culture. Nor does he preach in this way to the Galatians, because they were Christians who were stumbling over character issues. But because of the people of God, the Jewish people who were living in Rome, they were surrounded by a culture that was anti-Christ. And Paul wants to teach them about faith, because that's the only tool that's going to bring you out. So it becomes a thing. Faith is the thing that's going to bring you out of what I wrote in Romans chapter 1. Faith is the thing that's going to enable you to crucify your flesh, what I write about in chapters 6 and 7. But faith can only come as you hear the word of God. Now listen carefully. When you come to church, you hear the word of God. But unfortunately, I have to preach my Sunday message through 6 days of mental assimilation into doubt. You've had 6 days to listen to this. It sounds paradoxical and oxymoronic, but it's true. You've had 6 days to believe your doubt, to believe your unbelief. And then we come together on Sunday for me to get you out of unbelief, and I can't do it in 45 minutes. Unless you help me and go home and hear the word of God. Now, 40 years ago, it was difficult for you to hear the word of God consistently, because you would hear the preaching, go home, and forget about it. But now, with apps for your phone, now with the Bethel app, you can go on and you can go into the video section and the audio section and get my preaching all day. There's no reason for you to avoid hearing the word of God. And now, even if you're on vacation, you can still come to church. You can stream and give. I tell you, Bethel got it together. Don't? I wish I knew the pastor of that church, because he sure seems to be upwardly mobile. I tell you, ooh, glory to God. I'm flying right now. I'm trying to come right down, because you need to see what I see. But let me go on. So Paul says, all right, listen. God loves you so much that he takes the most vibrant, the most power-packed principle of the kingdom of God, faith, and delivers it to you in your kingdom so you can graduate. He gives you all these hints. The just shall live by. So if you're a pragmatist, you say, all right, well, what does that mean that I live by faith? Okay, so that's okay. Then he teaches us that without you cannot please God. So again, that makes a question. Well, what kind of faith is he talking about? So then the theologian says you have saving faith, you have redeeming faith, you have living faith, and then you have rapturing faith. So we're all caught in the maze of faith. So which faith am I doing right now? And then Paul says everything we have to do, we do it by faith. He says we prophesy by faith, we preach by faith, we teach by faith. And so it becomes very difficult for us to understand what faith is. And then the preacher who wants to be deep takes faith and paints it with this brush that's just messing up. Jesus wanted to teach faith, so he said, just look at birds and flowers. So anytime you feel that God doesn't care for you, look out your window. Just look out your window. Anytime you think that God is abandoning you, Jesus said, just look out your window. You're going to have birds and you're going to have flowers. You're going to walk up. Oh, go. Whew. Sister Linda, you had Miles planting some flowers not too long ago. He told me about it. And you had him out there planting flowers. That's how you know you've been married a long time. He had the deacon, my adjutant, planting flowers. And when we talked about it, we laughed about it because he even knows perennials from annuals. You got him trained. Lord, I can tell you got him trained. Lord, he was telling me all about the flowers. And he and I talked about them, and we were saying how it was so much work to dig up the ground, to get the ground ready for the plant. And then when you put the plant in the ground, you have to take care of the plant by watering the ground. You don't water plants. You water the ground. And why do you water the ground? So that the nutrients that are in the ground will be passed on to the plant. Listen carefully. The plant that you put in the ground dies. And it's resurrected by the nutrients in the ground. So that the plant can grow, God has placed everything that the plant needs to grow in his hand. All he asked you to do was plant it. He said, I'll put the nutrients, the nitrogen, and all the other things into the ground, and every now and then you just water it. Miles told me his wife had him on his knees digging, and she was probably standing there supervising. Dig that one over there. Dig that one over there, because that's just how God is. Get that up over there. Move that weed. Pull that over there. And you're going, Father, I just want you to bless me. I already did. It's just stuff's in your lawn. Get it out. And then he says, all right, after I put all the nitrogen and all the minerals into the ground, he says, here's what I want. He says, I want you to plant it, and then I send it photosynthesis from the sun. You can't do that. We can't give the plant what it needs from above. Only God can give you. So here's what God says. Every one of you, when you come to Jesus, you're just dirt. And there's something in you that needs to be agitated. And so the preaching of the word comes to you. But you need the photosynthesis from the sun, the S-O-N, who then speaks into your life on a regular basis to keep you stirred up so that the seed that was planted in you, there's nothing wrong with the seed and there's nothing wrong with the sower. It's the ground that's messed up. And the reason that your faith is not growing, it's not because of the devil. It's because the ground is messed up and God has to deal with the ground. So Hosea says, break up your fallow ground. So you can hear the seed of the word. So God says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. So what I need to do? All right, he says, here's what I want. I want faith to be stirred up in them. Faith so they can see what they want has already been done. You're looking for what's already done. You ever play hide and seek? I don't think they play it like they used to, but, you know, back when I was 10, and you know, 8, 9, and 10 back in the 80s, we played hide and seek. And I always would hide, and it's amazing. Children are extremely competitive, even though they're not born to be that way. They become that way because parents become extremely competitive because they always want what the other parent has. And so they go in the house and they talk about the parents, and the children begin to understand that. And then they begin to realize that backbiting is normal, and they begin to realize lying is normal. You don't have to teach them how to lie. They already come with the potential, but they learn how to master it from parents. And so the child hides, right? And so he hides behind the step or the car or wherever. And somebody will come around and see that child. And they're looking for them. And they walk around. And then they see the child. And they go back and run back to say, "I see you." They identify, "I see you." And they run back. And the child has to get up and run back to base before the other person gets back there. And so both of them are running to the same base. Listen to this. The seeker and the hider are now running the same way. That's what happened when you got saved. You were hiding from God, and God was seeking you. You weren't seeking him. He was seeking you. And when he found you, the both of you are running the same place. The both of you are going the same place, into his presence, into his kingdom. He'll get there before us. Why? Because God already has done everything you need. You're still hiding. Only difference now is we hide mentally. We don't want God tapping into our mind, because once God makes our mind spiritually rational, we're in trouble. Because the moment it becomes spiritually rational, we become accountable. That's why we love Pentecostal ignorance. Let's just shout and dance. Shout that devil off you. Get up and throw that devil off. And the devil says, "I'll leave right now, but I'll be back when you get to the parking lot." He says, "While you're in church, I'm going to go down the street and get a sandwich. And I'll be back when you get to the parking lot." And that's why you lose your joy when you get out to the parking lot when somebody cuts in front of you. "The devil is a lie. We just came out of church." Correct. So the person who committed the thing is not the problem. It's your response. And God loves us so much that he allows us to see our problem. Yes. Now, this gets better if you give me a little bit of time. Yes. This gets better because, see, as I said earlier, the mental acceptance causes us to step in a different realm. Faith comes by hearing. And God says, "But I'm going to send you a person to help you hear what you need to hear." Listen to what it says. It says faith comes by hearing. That means faith in anything. You can hear ungodly people and have faith. Faith in what they say. Some of you have faith in Donald Trump. Some of you have faith in Hillary Clinton. Some of you had faith in the Honorable Barack Obama. Some of you had faith. And the way I know it is because you were disappointed when they didn't do what you thought they said they were going to do. Now, me, I don't have faith in any of them, because the Bible says everybody's a liar. So as far as I'm concerned, every politician's a liar. So when they promise, they lying. I just look to Jesus, because you're a liar. I had breakfast with the United States Senator, and there were about five or six pastors invited to this gathering, and they made the mistake of inviting me. And so the senator's staff was there. I don't get invited to anything political anymore. That don't make me mad. And so I'm sitting there. We were down at the airport Marriott, and I'm sitting there with the United States Senator from the great state of Pennsylvania, and his aides are sitting there, and they start saying, you know, he starts talking about, you know, all this, he's a Republican and all the good stuff. He's going blah, 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 blah. And so the pastors around me, they're talking about all the things they need from the government for their social ministries. So the aides are saying, well, what is it that you need, pastor? And one pastor said, well, we have a soup kitchen, and we want, you know, you to help us. So he writes down, we can get you funds for that. Then the other guy, we got this after-school program, and we can get you funds for that. So after they went through everybody else and they got to me, I said, I don't want nothing. And I know I use a double negative. I just want them to know I'm ghetto. I said, I don't want nothing. He looked, he said, Pastor Lambert, he said, what do you mean you don't want anything? I said, because all I need comes from God, and he doesn't lie. Boy, the pastors looked over at me as if to say, where this fool come from? Cheltenham Avenue. And I'm not trying to be difficult, but why put my faith in somebody who's going to let me down? I put my faith in a God who's never let me down. And when God's going to tell you no, he'll tell you no up front. He ain't going to wait till you get halfway through. He'll tell you no. Why? He don't want you to have faith in something. He wants you to have faith in him. Why? Because the kingdom principle is that he doesn't change. The God of Exodus 3 is the God of September 11. Glory to God. I didn't preach myself happy. Now, who's ready to step into that realm? Or you just want to be 1130 churchgoers and keep on just, you know, moving around and having, you know, church once a week? No, I'm going to push you where you don't want to go. So you better get yourself together. If I look at you and find you're wrong, I'm coming out. I want you up and moving into this dimension of faith, because you're too long you have been a ward of the state and a ward of the government when they're limited in their resources. When they tell you, you got to wait 6 weeks to get unemployment. When they tell you, you got to wait till your health insurance kicks in. You got Isaiah 53:5. You ain't got to wait for your health. You just got to ask for it. But he says, I love you so much. He said, how can they hear without a preacher? So I'm going to send you people to teach you the principles. Why? Why is he teaching principles? Why not just give you the out and out way to get it? No, I'm going to give you principles. Why? Because with principles, everybody applies it differently. See, you are not going to approach God the way I do, and God is not going to deal with you the way he deals with me. Are you with me? So what you have is the principle. The principle is A squared plus B squared equals C squared. That's why when you get to advanced stages of math, you can substitute numbers for letters. But the formulas are always letters. Why? Because it's the principle you need to master. When we were young, just learning arithmetic, we learned the numbers. But as you grow and you start stepping into algebra and calculus and trigonometry, you see, you start learning formulas. God help me. Once you learn the formula, you'll learn letters. E equals MC squared. Then you substitute numbers for the letters. God help me. Isn't anybody hearing me? Well, when you first got saved, it was David and Goliath. It was Samson and Delilah. It was Elijah and the simple principles. But now that you've been walking with him and you've graduated to the kingdom, all he's got to do is teach you principles. And then you begin to fill in the letter with the number that you need. Math becomes intimidating when you leave 1 plus 1 equals 2. It becomes intimidating when you get up into, you know, the numbers and the vectors and the pi and the paragraphs and the algorithms. And it becomes intimidating. Why? Because what's happening is the numbers are the same, but you're learning new formulas. See, when you first came to Christ, it was 1 plus 1. It was 2 plus 2. But the longer you walk with him, the formulas begin to change. Before it was let somebody lay hands on you. Now it's learn to lay hands on yourself. It's the principle, the principle, the principle. Now I've learned that God doesn't just heal me at 2929. He can heal me at Broad and Olney. He can heal me at 15th and Walnut. He can touch me at Samson Street. Oh, God. God can touch me while I'm laying in my bed. Touch me on my way to the doctor. He can heal me before the doctor even diagnoses it. Why? Because he is where I am. And I am where he wants me to be. That's what faith is.
Faith is God is. God is where I need him to be. Woo! Give me just a little longer. Please, please, please. Listen. Listen. I'm going to show you something. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has finished his longest preached sermon. In that sermon, he intricately weaves a revelation of the kingdom. In chapter 6, he says, now you seek this kingdom and find out how it works. He weaves it into the sermon. He teaches the principles. He says the people who live in this kingdom, they don't seek vengeance, so turn the other cheek. The people who live in this kingdom, don't let other people demand a response. So if they tell you to walk 1 mile, go 2. The people in this kingdom know that their outer existence is not dependent upon by the people of that kingdom. So your supervisor can't hold you down. My people, come on, y'all. You keep blaming everybody else for your position, but it's God who raises you and lowers you. It's God who allows things to happen to you for a divine kingdom purpose. There is some place he's taking you that he needs to fix character before he gives position. And the reason you know that your character isn't where it should be is because you're not in the position that you desire. But notice what God does. He never takes your desire away for the position. He lets you keep the desire, but you just aren't ready yet. So he's making you ready. Some of you want to be wives. You ain't ready yet. But he didn't take away your desire. But he is sending you to cooking school. He's sending you to bed making up school. He's sending you to comb your hair school. Because sex is only about an hour and a half, but a good meal will last 3-4 hours. So you're getting yourself all dolled up for sex, you know, vanilla extract behind your ear, you know, went over to Victoria Has a Question and got yourself a teddy, and you come back and you heated up the microwave oil and you all ready for an hour and a half of passion. But when that man is done, what does he say? I'm hungry. And you better take your sexy self and make some biscuits. Because if you don't know how, you're going to lose your man. You might have him screaming in bed, but his stomach growling in the kitchen. No man going to want you. I know how to turn my man on. I just nibble at his ear. That's temporary. You better learn how to make up some maple ham. Cook some grits, some creamy grits. Won't be messing around with no quick grits. No self-respecting Southerner want no quick grits. Better learn how to make some black-eyed peas. I ain't talking about in the can. I'm talking about in the crock pot. You sit there looking at me because you a modern woman. That's why you're alone. Ain't no devil can hold the man back when he smells. Listen, he don't need to smell Chanel. He just let him smell some food on you. But I've been in the kitchen all day. What's that I smell? Woo, I smell pot roast. Baby, you sure look good. Hallelujah. You available? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, nothing. I smell pot roast. Look, when Elijah found the widow woman of Zarephath, what did he ask her for? Food. He ain't asked for no revelation about give me a word from the Lord. No, he said, I want something to eat. And see, faith says, if that's what I want, then I'll prepare myself. So you got all these people coming and bringing you words. Oh, I want everybody in here that wants a husband or wants a wife, come down here. We're going to pray for you. They ought to ask, can you cook? No, then go sit down. Ask the man, do you have a job? No, then go sit down. Don't be coming down here looking for some prophetic word about a wife and you don't have no job. And you walk back with your lazy self. About God's going to give me a job. He's going to give me a woman to take care of me. Everybody plays the fool sometimes. That's what faith is. Faith is preparation before application. I know God's going to heal me. So how do you know? Because I'm preparing for my healing. How are you preparing for your healing? Listen, I'm going to get my dance on now. At home, it's a dance with a limp. But I'm showing God. I'm getting it ready. But when I come in here, power of God hits me. It's a real hoedown. Yeah! Let me show you a principle of the kingdom, if you understand how it works. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus comes down from the mountain. He first meets some lepers, and the lepers, they've been listening to this message because people that are deformed always hear the word of God because they know they need Jesus to get out. And so they said to him, you can make us clean if you want to. He said, I want to be clean. And the Bible said immediately this leper was cleansed. And Jesus tells him what to do. And then afterwards, the Bible says he was met by a centurion. Now, see, Matthew doesn't give you all the history of it because he's so focused on the Jews, and the Jews don't care. But when you understand to become a centurion's different than a tribune. Once you reach the tribune rank is a political rank. You can't get to be to the office of tribune unless you know somebody. Because usually after tribune, you become a general. And that's a political rank. That's an appointed rank. And so, but a centurion is like a sergeant. You fight to get to the rank of centurion. So you ain't a punk, and you're not easy to be impressed because you've seen it all and heard it all. But there's something about this office. Once you dedicate yourself to this office, you go in and you tell your tribune that you accept the appointment, you accept the fact that you've risen through the ranks, and the next thing you do is you have to go and wash. And after you wash, you go into the temple of Isis and you pledge allegiance to the god Isis and to the god Caesar. And your pledge contains this phrase, there are no other gods but Caesar, and I bow to no one but Caesar, and I call no one else Lord but Caesar. And that's done with witnesses. So he has gone through all of this, and just by the will of God, he heard Jesus talking about the principles of another kingdom. Jesus speaks so eloquently that this man is impressed. Now, this man has a degree of compassion that usually the centurion doesn't have. The centurion is kind of like a church leader. They have no compassion. And so they don't care about anybody else. They only care about their position. So they don't want you to take their position. So they always keep you down. All right? So this man has a servant that he cares about. After listening or hearing, I believe that he was dispatched by his tribune. I believe he was dispatched with the following orders. Keep an eye on this crowd and make sure that there's no insurrection. So he's there with his platoon and they're standing around and he's listening to this man who speaks nothing contrary to Caesar. Now, the centurion is aware of the rank structure. The centurion knows that the words that I received from my tribune were given to him by the general, who received his from the governor, who received his from the Senate, who received theirs from the emperor. So, in short, he's acting for the emperor. So when he receives the legate contains the authority of the emperor, and wrapped around the legate, it was a wooden stick with an eagle on it, and wrapped around it was his order. The legate reminded him that it came from the emperor because it had an eagle on it. And so he read his orders and said, okay, we have to keep our eyes on this mob so that there's nothing traitorous that comes out of that man's mouth. And the centurion had to stay. The tribune could go home because, you know, like most officers, they just give the word and go on home. But the centurion had to stay because he had to oversee the squad. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain, and the centurion has a bout of compassion. And he comes over to this wonder who is speaking in speaking with so much authority, yet humility, that it's confusing. This man is used to hearing authoritative speech, but it's not with humility. It's, you better do what I tell you to do, or I'm going to bust you. But this man is opening up treasures that are mind-boggling. Possibilities are now being thrown before this worshiper of Isis and Caesar. So he comes to Jesus and he says, I have a servant at home that needs your intervention. Now the question is not the thing that we need to spend a lot of time evaluating, because a lot of Pentecostals look at it and say, he came to Jesus. I don't care about the question. I want you to pay attention to two things. Number one, I want you to pay attention to Jesus' response. Even with his own people, he never said, I'll come and do anything. There's a woman who comes to him with a daughter that is sick and possessed. He says, I can't help you. But he has this oppressor of his people. He has this man who is an idol worshiper come to him to ask for his divine intervention for his servant. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. I'm insulted by that. I'm insulted that Jesus would give this man a couple minutes of time. I'm insulted that he would even walk to his house. How dare you? But now I remember that Jesus knows the end from the beginning. I remember now that what he's experiencing has already been revealed to him by his Father, that Jesus' day began the night before. And while he was in prayer, the Father said, you're going to meet a centurion who's going to ask you to do so-and-so. Tell him you'll come, because the telling him you'll come doesn't mean you're coming. It means you want him to know you're willing. And the moment he sees that you're willing, he's going to step into the kingdom. Yeah. See, the only thing that precludes us, that keeps us, that prevents us from stepping into the kingdom is that you aren't sure that God is willing. You aren't sure. You're not sure that he wants you well. That's why you worry with every negative diagnosis, because you're not sure he wants you well. You're not sure he wants you happy. That's why you take drugs, you drink liquor, you do all those other things to make yourself happy, because you aren't certain that God wants you happy. You think God wants you miserable, so you've accepted the misery of that kingdom, and you enjoy your misery so much that you invite others to partake in it. You said, no, I don't, Pastor. I don't ask nobody to join me in my miserable time. Well, do you keep a miserable face? Do you go around and show us that you're feeling sorry for yourself so that we can say, what's the matter? You want everybody to know you're hurting, so you walk around. If there's a smile on my face, it's only there trying to fool the public. And you're surrounded by praising people, people who are giving God enormous hallelujah praise. You even have some Shabakers who clap their hands and just give God. They're not quite dancing in the aisles, but they're doing it right in their seat. They're Shabakers, you know. But when you get to that halal is physically demonstrative. You don't care who sees you. You're no longer worried about being embarrassed. You go one way and your hair go that way. It don't matter. You don't care. You walk over and pick it up. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Then people looking at you say, what you looking at me for? You ought to get your own. I'd rather walk out of here with my hair in my hand than walk out with a headache and a problem. And so this man says, he doesn't even identify what he wants. He just says, I got this servant that's grievously tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, hold it. I'm an idol worshiper. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. He said, but transpose me. Speak a word. Jesus is standing there. Jesus is like, he's containing. He's about to run like Miles. He's about to run him down. Woo, God. Well, you listen, when Deacon Miles runs, you get delivered. If you watch him, I'm telling you, every devil will run out of here. He runs devils out because of the joy. And that's how Jesus was feeling. Jesus was like, I feel like Miles now. Jesus said, no. He said, let me hold on. He said, I'm going to see how far he takes this. He said, I don't need you to come out of my room. Jesus said, ooh. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, come. And he comes, and another one, go, and he goes. He said, I don't need you to come under my roof. Just speak. I got people under me. Devils are under you. Sickness is under you. You don't need to come here. Speak a word. Doctor gave somebody a less than favorable diagnosis last week. You in here right now. You got a less than favorable diagnosis. In other words, the diagnosis that you received was not the one you wanted. And you believed it. I'm telling you right now, as the Spirit of God speaks to me, cancel it out. Erase it out your mind. And believe what I'm going to tell you. You're going to be healed. And what you heard is about to die off you. Because I'm a man under authority. Nah. I'm a man under authority. July 19th, 1974, I'm a man under authority. That's when I was called under the authority. Validated by Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, it shall not kindle upon you. And because I'm a man under authority, I can only speak what the authority tells me to speak. And just like you believe the doctor who's under the authority of the AMA, who's guided by a diagnostic process. He looks at your symptoms, takes your symptoms, compares them to his knowledge and experience, then comes back and says, based on this experience, I take your symptoms and compare them to the experience of the word, and I find a God who has delivered people whose report.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
09216P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
The Bethel Deliverance app is now available to download for free at Apple Store and Google Play. You can tune into Sunday services through live stream, view video sermons on demand, listen to audio messages through podcasts, send prayer requests, communicate through social media, and you can contribute to the ministry simply by using today's technology. Get access to all of Bethel's media outlets and church events right at your fingertips. Go to the Apple Store or Google Play and download Bethel Deliverance to get connected today.